If you're joining us for the first time, over this autumn term that lead up to Christmas, we've been looking at Matthew 10, 11, 12, and 13, this section. And in this section, we see lots of different reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verse 38 says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." This is God's word to us this morning. Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, there are some things that are so important that you wrote them down that we would listen, understand, and respond. Help us today. Remove any distractions. Soften our hearts. Change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please have your Bible open again. Keep it open at Matthew 12. There is perhaps no more serious topic that I have to speak to you about than what the Lord Jesus calls in verse 41 and verse 42 the judgment. That day when the Lord Jesus rings the final bell on the history of our world as we know it. At the judgment, everyone who has ever lived, who will live, who's alive right now, will be summoned by Jesus the judge. No one will miss it. And the verdict on us from the Lord Jesus that day will determine whether or not we spend an eternity of joy with him or an eternity of sadness in hell being punished for what our sins deserve. Many of you know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The word judgment there gives the basis for our English word crisis. The judgment will be, for many of us, a crisis. More so than any crisis we've faced in our lives. Back in March and April, in the USA, there was a trial of a man called Derek Chauvin. He was the police officer who was tried and convicted of murdering a man called George Floyd after he'd kneeled on his neck for 9 minutes. I remember the pictures of him at trial with a packed courtroom and the lawyers giving evidence and defending him. And a jury was told to consider a verdict, and after 10 hours, it found him guilty. And he was sentenced to 22 years in prison. At the judgment, however well we think we've done with our lives, we won't be spectators. We won't be on the jury. We'll be on trial. And the Bible says we will face the judge for the life that we've lived. Now, this might not be a popular thing to say in our time, but one of the reasons that we go through books of the Bible or sections of the Bible is that we don't miss the difficult bits or the hard bits or the unpopular bits. Because I would hate to get to the judgment and someone says, Doogie never told me about this. The judgment is serious. So serious that the Lord Jesus left heaven and came to earth to warn us. And he died on the cross and rose again to prepare us. And it's so serious because loads of people I know and love and you know and love are not ready for the judgment. The urgency of this was brought home to me this week in a couple of ways. Today's would have been my dad's 74th birthday. And one night his life ended like that. Another friend, a younger friend, man in his 30s, phoned me as I was preparing this passage. His best friend had died in a motorbike accident. And as being the kind of the religious guy that he knew, he phoned me up. He'd been asked to say something at the funeral. He didn't know what to say. And he wanted to ask what I knew about what happens when we die and what comes next. And I said, well, one of the reasons the Lord Jesus came into our world was to prepare us just for that. And when we or someone else dies, it'll be too late to get ready for the judgment. The time to get ready is now. What sparked the Lord Jesus to speak about this? We'll look at verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What's going on? Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Savior sent into the world from God to rescue us from our sins and deal with the brokenness of the world, prove it. Now, at first, it seems like a reasonable question. You might even sympathize with that question. Maybe your friends, or you've got friends who say, well, if only Jesus would do something to prove it to me, then I'd believe in him. But think about this question in this time and place. Asking Jesus for a sign? Had anyone ever done more signs? More miracles? They've seen Jesus over these past days and weeks, cast out demons, heal blind people. A couple of weeks ago, there was a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue, and Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and it was healed. The synagogue's daughter had been dead and raised to life. You kind of get the impression that even if the Lord Jesus had made the sun stop shining or brought fire down from heaven, they would say, wow, anyone can do that. And what the question does is prompt the Lord Jesus to speak about, really, I think, their unbelief, that they weren't ready for the crisis of the judgment. And the first thing he turns to them and says is that judgment is coming. Don't miss the warning. Look at verse 39. The Lord Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is no crowd pleaser, is he? Did you see what he called the Pharisees? A wicked and adulterous generation. We're not told how the Lord Jesus says this. You know, part of me thinks, does he thump his hand down and down, you wicked and... Or is he saying it with sadness? I suspect he is. He sees behind their question because they're not coming to him saying, Lord Jesus, help me in my unbelief. I want to believe. They're coming to him and saying, prove it. Actually, it doesn't matter if you prove it because we're still not going to believe. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to do a magic trick at your demand. Instead, here's the sign you need. One sign that proves the Lord Jesus is a real deal. One sign that says that judgment is coming and trust in him is the only way to be safe. And you can kind of imagine the crowd thinking, well, this is going to be good, isn't it? He's going to do something amazing here. He's going to blow the doors off. And what does Jesus say? The only sign he needs is the sign of Jonah. Eh? What's he talking? Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was sent to a wicked city called Nineveh with a message from God. God told Jonah, go and preach to that wicked city. Tell them they've got 40 more days to change or they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah didn't do it. He didn't want to go there. He ran a mile in the other direction. Lots of you will know the story of Jonah. He went off, he got in a boat, he wanted to sail away in the other direction from Nineveh. There's a big storm that God sends. Eventually Jonah's chucked over the side, and this huge fish comes and swallows Jonah up. And for 3 days and three nights, he's inside the belly of this great fish. And he comes to his senses. And God tells the fish to puke Jonah up on the beach. And God says, Jonah, get to Nineveh, give them my message. And he goes. And somehow the Lord Jesus says to the people of his day and ours, well, just as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and nights, so the sign that proves I am who I say I am, the sign that proves that judgment is coming, is something to do with the Son of Man being 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Let's be really clear, he's talking about his death and resurrection. He says that's the sign. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign that he gives to everyone that he's our Savior, that he's the one our hope should be pinned on, that trusting in him and only him is the right way to prepare for the judgment. It's no accident that Jesus in verse 40 uses that little phrase, the Son of Man. Back in the Old Testament, one of God's prophets has a vision about this figure, the Son of Man, who is given all authority and all power to do what? To judge the nations. And Jesus says, I'm the judge. I'm the Son of Man. We don't often think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in this way. The resurrection is proof that judgment's coming. We don't often think about it in that way. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he died and was buried and came back to life, proves that one day he is the judge who will summon everyone to him to give an account of their lives. I've done a lot of driving this week. I've been up in Glasgow. When the motorway wants you to notice something, what happens? There's flashing lights, there's cones, there's the signs on the gantry, there's often average speed cameras as well. Well, Jesus says that the resurrection for us, for the people of his day and ours, is a flashing light. It's a sign. It's the words on the gantry as you drive underneath, that one day judgment is coming, so be ready. If anyone says to you, how do you know judgment's coming? Jesus says the resurrection proves it. Well, you might say today, how do we know the resurrection's true? How can I believe that? Great question. And Christians down the years, as well as the Bible, give clear and brilliant answers to that. I'm not ducking it. If you want to chat about why I think the resurrection's true and really happened, I'll chat to you for ages after the service. But I'm conscious if I answer that at length, we'll be here all day. But here's two little things that you could take away. One is called, is it true, the resurrection of Jesus? One's called the evidence for the resurrection. No matter what you've heard about a Scotsman, these are free for you today. There's a bunch of them at the back. Take them away and read them. Or if you've got a friend who maybe struggles with that question or has been asking you, take it away. Carry it in your pocket For maybe when you bump into someone in the street or a neighbor or someone that you've been praying for that you want to hear the word of the Lord, why not take one of these away? And if we run out, I can get more. One's a bit shiny and newer. The other's a kind of old classic. But they're free. Let's use them. Because they go into a bit more depth than I can go into just now about why we can trust the resurrection of Jesus really happened. The resurrection shows to us that judgment is coming. Don't miss the warning. Instead, the Lord Jesus calls us to repent at his preaching. Look at verse 41. The Lord Jesus goes back to the story of Jonah. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. When Jonah finally got to the city of Nineveh to preach God's message of judgment. Can you imagine just for a moment what the people saw and heard? Trisha, there's a guy with a weird accent down the market. And he says that we've only got 40 days to change or God's going to destroy us. And he stinks of fish as well. He says that if we don't call out for mercy, disaster's going to come upon us. It's a bit weird. It's a bit unusual. I'm not sure what to make of it, but something inside me is telling us that this is true, and I've got to do something about it. And we're told that in Nineveh, everyone repented at Jonah's preaching, from the king down to the poorest beggar. Now, that word repent that you find in verse 41, repented, repent, is a Bible word that means to turn around, to change direction. Usually at church, when I use it, it's turning around from our living our lives without Jesus to turning and trusting and following the Lord Jesus. The people of Nineveh turned from living their lives without God to now they start living for God. To be ready for judgment, Matthew says, and the Lord Jesus, we've got to repent. We've got to turn and come to Jesus for forgiveness and follow him. What if we don't do that? Well, Jesus says again, picture the scene. It's judgment day. You're standing before the Lord Jesus. Are there any witnesses against Dougie Affleck? Suddenly the door opens and 120,000 people of Nineveh walk in. And they say something like, Jonah didn't even like us. He didn't want us to change. He didn't want God to show mercy to us. He wanted God to destroy us. We got Jonah. But we repented and listened, and God had mercy. But the people of Jesus' day and us, we've got the words of Jesus, who loves us, who wants to give us rest, who does not want us to face the judgment terrified. The people of Nineveh would say, we are Jonah, but someone much bigger and better and greater than Jonah's here. And you won't listen to him. Now again, you might say, well, how does Jesus preach to us here? Well, you know, he's not physically here, walking around. Well, the Bible says that we've got the preaching of Jesus, the words of Jesus in our Bible. And we've got the Holy Spirit. And they preach to us this message of getting ready for the judgment. And Jesus doesn't just talk a good game. He doesn't just talk about getting ready. You see, he came to die to prepare us for the judgment. And as the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he did all that was necessary so that wicked sinners like me, like us, could listen to this warning and call out to God, please save me from what my sins deserve. As we listen and repent, then God will justly spare us on the day of judgment. How? Because Jesus took our condemnation, our punishment at the cross on himself. Think of the trial again of that guy, George Chauvin. For good reasons, people wanted the full weight of the law to come down on him for his evil, for his wickedness. But God's perfect justice demands that my wickedness must be punished as well. Everyone's must. We may not think we've been that bad. We may not think we've done what Derek Chauvin did. Any number of people have committed terrible crimes, but none of us has an unblemished record in our lives. But at the cross, Jesus, the Son of Man, who will sit on the final judgment seat, died in the place of all who trust in him. And he will say on that final day of judgment, I have taken the penalty for your wickedness. The Bible explains that if we repent and trust the Lord Jesus, then the verdict on that day, well, we can know it now. This person has no charges to answer for. For those of us who are Christians, actually, we need to keep repenting at the preaching of the Lord Jesus. All through our lives, there will be areas that we need to keep turning over to him, and that he will keep exposing. And every day we'll need to find ourselves saying, Lord, I repent of that. Whether it's an unhealthy relationship, whether it's our pride, or our temper, or our attitude to work or money or whatever it is, if we are Christians, is daily repentance one of the fruits of our lives? It should be. Well, we get ready for the judgment by not missing the warning sign, by repenting at the preaching of Jesus, also as we listen to the wisdom of Jesus. Look at verse 42, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus then uses a different picture from the Old Testament. In 1 Kings 10, we're told about a queen of Sheba, who travels a huge journey to ask Solomon questions. No question that she asks Solomon is too hard, because God's given him great wisdom. She's blown away by it. Now again, the picture the Lord Jesus uses is, we're on trial. It's the day of judgment. And another witness is called to the stand. This really well-dressed lady walks in. It's the Queen of Sheba. And she says, yes, yeah, Solomon was worth listening to. He had a lot of wisdom. But who do you think gave Solomon his wisdom? It was the Lord Jesus. And he's come to prepare us for the day of judgment, and we didn't listen. The Lord Jesus left heaven to make the wisdom of heaven available for us. If you want to know God, who do you think has the wisdom? Jesus. Yeah, brilliant, excellent. Thank you, Anna. Okay? If we want to know how to deal with it, maybe the shame and the guilt of sins committed. Who do you think's got the wisdom? Jesus. Brilliant. Excellent. Want to know how to find rest for your soul? Who do you think's got the wisdom? Do you want to know how to live life? Whether single or married or widowed or whatever. Who's got the wisdom? Want to know how to live as a teenager? Following the Lord Jesus? I'll tell you who's got the wisdom. Jesus. Hey, I could do this all day. We need to make time every day to listen to the wisdom of Jesus. It's found in our Bibles. It's never been, in one sense, more available to us. We've got to listen to that wisdom. If we want to know how to live between this day and the day of judgment, the great crisis, who do you think's got the wisdom? Jesus. One more thing. Judgment's coming. We've got to live lives committed to Jesus. Verse 43, go with me. It's a difficult wee story here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Well, that's really clear. Shall I just close in prayer? No. Let's go with it just for a moment. Jesus is describing the effects of his being here. Think of it like this. If you had been possessed by an evil spirit, and the Lord Jesus walked along the road one day and cast it out, there'd be a choice to make. Okay? One choice is, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Thank you so much. For the rest of my life, I'm committed to you. Another choice is, thanks, Jesus, but I'm just going to carry on with my life. A reaction to the Lord Jesus should obviously, I think anyway, be the first reaction. I want to live my life committed to you. Because the danger is that if our lives are not committed to Jesus, he says here, doesn't he, that the spirit comes back and it brings its mate with us and they set up shop and things are worse than before. What's the point? Here's what I think the point is. We can't do nothing about what we've heard this morning. There's no neutral. There's no, I'll sit in the fence or I'll try to look good or live as a Christian. Either we're going to be committed to the Lord Jesus or we're not. Having encountered Jesus, he's got to move in. He's got to be the one shaping our lives. He's got to be the one in whom is all our hope. Otherwise, we're not ready for judgment. I think that's the point of the story. It's a bit weird to us. I wonder, whether we're Christians or not, are we ready for the judgment? It's definitely coming, Jesus says. Why does he say his generation were wicked? Why does he call them that at the start? Well, they were saying we want more proof than listening to Jesus. Wickedness is not just the bad things that we do. Wickedness is demanding more than God has given. Wickedness is saying, I've seen and heard Jesus, but I'm going to reject it. It's saying, God, you've not given me enough evidence. Give me more. Now, if you recognize that today, then the Lord Jesus says, to get ready for judgment, we've got to look at the warning of the resurrection. We've got to repent at the preaching of Jesus. We've got to listen to his wisdom. And we've got to start following him. As we do that, we'll have nothing to fear on judgment day. Nothing. For those of us who have done that, it's been weighing heavy on my heart this week. We've got a responsibility to those we know, to those in this area, to warn them that judgment is one day coming. It's not popular, but it is the loving warning that Jesus gives to the people of his day. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, although these are somber and solemn and difficult words for us to hear, help us not to forget them. Help us to take them seriously. You have given us evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. You've given us evidence that the Lord Jesus is the judge. Help us to listen to what he is saying to us this morning. Father, we pray for this area with so many who spiritually have no interest in the Lord Jesus, don't know anything about the judgment, and don't care. Would you change that, Lord? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.